Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please.
Ephesians chapter 6.
So let's turn to God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look again, verse 10. We'll read through a number of these verses tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Continuing on our study of the Christian armour, and we're making progress. Pictures beginning to build every week as we look at different aspects of the Christian armour. Tonight we'll come to our fifth message. It's good to get that consistency in there and come every week. And we trust that the Lord will bless us tonight. So let's commence in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. And we'll end in verse 15. We come to the third piece of the Christian armour, and it's mentioned here in verse 15, and it has to do with the feet. Read the words of verse 15 again. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the picture, as I say, is beginning to build here every week. As Paul here presents to us another piece of the Christian armour. Thus far, we've been fitted out with the girdle of truth. We've been given a breastplate of righteousness. And tonight, we have been given, or are being told to put on, the preparation of the gospel upon our feet. Now, footwear is very important for everyday life. You ladies know how important shoes are, isn't that right? And there's shoes for every kind of job around the home, and for every day of the week, I would say, you have a different pair of shoes. The other thing, like my wife, shoes seem to be a passion. But I say footwear is a very interesting subject because, you know, if you were going out to play a game of tennis, you would have to select carefully a pair of shoes you would wear. You wouldn't go out in a pair of Dr. Martens. Similarly, you wouldn't go for a game of golf. For you men to play golf, you wouldn't go out there with a pair of DM boots. You wouldn't even be allowed on the course. So these are things that need to think through here. And Paul is really saying to us when he says that we are to put on a certain type of footwear or article of clothing on our foot, shoes or whatever he's referring to here, it is of a particular time or kind for a particular situation. As I say, the soldier would never go to war in a pair of slippers. He would risk damaging his feet. It would be dangerous. He would slip. He would fall. And it doesn't make any sense for us to think in that type of way. So Paul comes in here in verse 15 and he says, your feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, as you look at verse 15, I want you to think again of where Paul is here. Paul's more than likely chained between two soldiers. They're probably not wearing their war uniform at that particular time, but he is thinking along the type of terrain that the soldier would find himself upon, or fighting in, rugged terrain. See, the soldier, the Roman soldier in particular, would have been expected to go over rough terrain, mountainous areas. He would have had to wade through streams where there had been jagged rocks. And therefore, that kind of job that he was involved with made it essential that he had proper footwear upon. And the believer, as I said right in the very beginning of this series, we are Christians, we are on a battlefield, we are expected to go places where our feet need protection. And Paul, he comes in here and he says, your feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I want you to go back to verse 11 for a moment. The overarching reason here is, Paul says to you as a believer, that you are to put on the whole armour of God. For what reason? that ye may be able to stand. Stand. Now you stand with your feet, brethren and sisters. You stand with your feet. And Paul here, as he explains Christian armor, he says that the whole reason why I'm telling you believers to put on the complete armor of God is that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then the down to verse number 13, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. So there's four times Paul refers to you standing on your own two feet as a Christian. So does it not make sense in verse 15? He then says to you, if you're going to stand and withstand, and having done all to stand, therefore stand, that's using the language of Paul, he says, put the preparation of the gospel on your feet. So the believer tonight is amenable that Paul then addresses the feet of the Christian and the feet of the soldier here. Christian soldier are in need of vital protection. Now, I don't have to explain that any further. You can look at verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You can see the whole idea here, believer, that Satan is trying to knock the believer off his feet. That's really what it is. The believer's life is standing against wickedness, standing up for Christ. We often think of that hymn, we often sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. The whole idea here is of the army of Christ being knocked over and pulled down, the banner which they carry, the ensign of the cross, being thrown down, truth falling in the street. That's what Satan's trying to do, overthrow, overpower the army of Christ. And yet Paul says here, if you have the right foot whereon, you won't fall, you won't slip, you won't tumble on the battlefield. You may take a few knocks, but you will not fall, believer. And therefore Paul is trying to encourage us here to put on the gospel of peace here upon our feet. Now there's two simple points here I want to leave with you tonight. And the first one here is obvious. Comes right from verse 15. The material of the soldier's footwear. The material. You know, I was always taught by my mum that you needed a good pair of shoes. Now, I have to confess, I'm very hard in shoes. And my wife, I can't complain about shoes because shoes are expensive. They're really getting expensive. But, man, we need good shoes. And it's a true saying, if your feet aren't right, your feet aren't comfortable, there's not one other bit of you that's comfortable. So we need good footwear. We know that to be the case. And my mum would always say, buy a good leather sole. Don't buy any of these imports from Taiwan that are plastic or imitations of the real thing. So the material here of the soldier's footwear, very important. And what is it? It's the gospel of peace. The material of the gospel soldier is the gospel of peace. That's what we put on our feet. A strange thing, but I hope tonight we'll look at this and we'll understand what Paul is actually referring to. Now, if you've ever seen a picture of a Roman soldier, the material you would see is like leather, strong leather. And the Roman soldier actually had two pairs of footwear. He would have had a sandal with leather straps over it. Then he would have had a boot type. And again, it was made up of leather straps and pieces of leather. But in the sole of the Roman soldier's foot, there would have been pieces of metal. And there would have been nails purposely driven into the sole of that to give it hardness, to give it traction. When that soldier was climbing over rocks, climbing up a hillside, he wouldn't have slipped his shoes, his leather, with the nails in it and the hard pieces of steel or metal. He would not have fallen. It would have given him good traction, if you want to use that kind of word, when he was climbing up a slippery cliff or something like that. It gave him stability. And yet with Paul, he says here, believer, put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul is saying, this will give you, in the heat of battle, a sure footing. You will not slip, you will not fall. So if we're thinking here, if the material is the gospel, we then need to know what the gospel is. What's Paul speaking about here? He uses this term here, look at verse 15, the gospel. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, If you look at the word preparation, first of all, because he doesn't say here the gospel, he says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That's a very important word, the word preparation. And the Revised Standard Version, the English or the American version of the Revised Standard Bible, is by far the best translation of that verse, which says, and having your feet shod with the equipment of the gospel. The equipment of the gospel. Now, if any of you read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, get his volumes in Ephesians. In fact, he has one full volume, 6 or 7, maybe 8 volumes, I think it is, on the book of Ephesians, and he's one complete volume dedicated to the Christian soldier. The Christian soldier. And Lloyd-Jones, who will argue with him, he says that this is the best translation. Here in the King James, it is the preparation of the gospel. The American Standard Version uses that same word. It's a good word. And you can see the idea here, preparation, being ready, readiness, preparation. But the word equipment or equipped means the same thing. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he says that this is the best translation. He says being equipped with the equipment of the gospel on your feet. Because that word equip or the word equipment, if you equip someone, you make them ready. It's like the young lad going out to school in the morning. You give him his lunchbox, you give him a school bag. You're equipping him for a day's work. Readiness, preparation. That's what's all included there in that word. Now, something we should note here at this point is that when Paul says we need to equip ourselves, we need to equip ourselves with the gospel of peace, Paul is not thinking here about going forth evangelizing. Now, why do I say that? Because there's two verses I want you to turn to. Very often, they're referred to in this context. Romans 10, 15. I'm sure you all know this verse. And then you can turn over to Isaiah 52. How shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That's Romans 10, 15. You know that, verses 13 through to 15. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, how shall they hear if there is no preachers? How shall they go if they're not sent? Blessed are they who go. Their feet are beautiful. Those who preach the gospel of peace. And then Isaiah 52, verse 17, which gives the same verse, really the same thing. How blessed are they who bring the gospel of good tidings, the gospel of peace. But then a moment, the context here in Ephesians 6 is not evangelization. It is warfare with Satan. It's dealing with the Christian in the war. Not the going forth of the gospel. Romans 10, 15 is actually a verse that's referring to preachers going forth evangelizing. Now, if you have a Bible there, a reference Bible, very often when you come to Ephesians 6, verse 15, you will have those two references maybe inserted beside you there. And sometimes people connect the two. There is a connection, but it's not the primary focus. Paul's not speaking here about the believer going forth evangelizing. Romans 10, 15, he's speaking about the believer in the war with Satan, standing against Satan. It's not a passage of evangelization. Paul is speaking about the believer being filled with God, going into war against Satan. And if he's not filled with the power of God, he will be defeated. It's not evangelization. But we'll mention something of that later on. Let's not dismiss that completely. Because child of God, when the missionary goes to the far-off field, there is a war. He needs the Christian armor. There will be antagonism. There will be a need for that man. Wherever he goes, even in here in the Craigie, preaching the gospel means that the evangelist needs to be covered in the armor of God. His feet need to be covered with the equipment of the gospel. But that's not what Paul's dealing with here. So when we speak about the gospel on our feet, it's not thinking about going out preaching. Not thinking about that at all. So we need now to define the gospel. We've mentioned here the material of the soldier's footwear. It is the gospel. Now we need to say what it is, what it's not. Let's define it, believer. You know, I found for many years that there is a tendency amongst God's people, when they hear the term gospel, they think that's a very simple term. And the gospel is very simple. But the idea in many believers' minds is that when you say gospel, they're thinking of the death, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ himself. Preaching to unsaved. Preaching in an evangelistic sense. That's the gospel. Anything else, well, that's teaching. That's to believers. And I have to say, I don't buy into that, that in the morning you preach to believers, and in the evening you have to evangelize the lost. You do both. You preach the gospel. When's the last time you read the book of Romans? Many chapters of the book of Romans? 16. You know what Paul says in chapter 1? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at it. Look at Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans chapter 1. And you'll say, well, Romans, if I was to say we're going to have a gospel mission every week, we're going to preach, every night we're going to preach in the chapter of Romans, justification by faith, sanctification, the Holy Spirit, loving our brethren, loving the Lord. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Then look at verse 16. I'm not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the gospel, men and women. The gospel, men and women. Romans chapter 1, right through to 16. The gospel, men and women. The glorious gospel. As I say, there's a tendency for men to say, no, that's not the gospel. The gospel is simply preaching to unbelievers. Men and women, I am preaching to you the gospel tonight. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is an extension of the life, death, resurrection of Christ. Everything you hear, whether it be to do with the living the life of a believer or victory over sin, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, living in the victory of the cross. So I need to define that tonight. We need to set that to the side. Look at 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4, verse 4. Again, Paul, and he's the kingpin here, who is preaching on this subject of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. You know these words so well. What is it Satan hates the most? It's the gospel. Not the death, the life, the resurrection, full stop. Everything to do with the gospel, men and women. Your life as a Christian. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The gospel, men and women. The gospel is much more than just a few statements. Christ died for you. Come to Christ to believe. Repent and believe the gospel. That is elements. Those are vital elements of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. Oh, Satan hates the whole gospel. In fact, I would say tonight, after the God saved you, the one part of the gospel that Satan hates is the part that tells you that you need to live a God glorifying life. A life separate from sin. See, child of God, that's why Paul says you need to put on the whole armor of God, the gospel. Because Satan hates the gospel. Look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 11. What does Paul again say to this young preacher? He speaks there again about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 11. Look at these words, please. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And Paul preached that gospel. The glorious gospel. The blessed gospel. We could go on, and also, men and women, it's very important for you in your life as a Christian. When you think about the gospel, I've heard Christians actually say, you know, in fact, let me just back up a bit here. I've heard people say that the reason why you don't go to the church on a Sunday night for evening service is because that's only for the unsaved. That's true. SMO, Sunday morning only. SMOOAM once a month, maybe, sometimes. Attendance is so poor. And yet I believe the way we rectify that is by telling our people
that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than just a simple appeal to sinners on a Sunday night. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You need the gospel in every part. Of course, the gospel here, Paul's saying, is the whole revelation of Christ, the whole revelation of God. But men and women, can I just go back to Ephesians and tell you why? You're sitting in the military class, you've been given your equipment, you're now told, here's what you do with it, here's what it is, here's how it performs in the field. The more you know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the less chance you have. I don't mind using that word because we all know what I mean. The less chance you have of falling in the battle. The more you know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wider your feet become. If you're walking down, and you know what men are like, they're not taking chances. If you're going down a little lane, or out into the country, or along the coastline somewhere, and you're walking along a tight crevice, I mean, you're walking like this, one foot in front of the other, shaking, or people say, groping. You could fall, you're nervous, your footing's not too sure, you're watching yourself very carefully, and then ahead you see the path widening. And before you know it, you're onto the wide path, and the kids all behind you, that all of a sudden there's a freedom. There's confidence. You can almost run, you know. You know what I'm saying? Because you've come off the narrow way, you're onto the broad way here, and there's confidence now. Your feet are sure. You can move on with speed. But whereas when you're on the narrow footing, you're not sure of what's going to come next. Well, you know, it's not a good place to be. And it's the same with the gospel. When you go into the battlefield with Satan, with a knowledge of God, an experiential heart knowledge of the gospel, men and women, you are a good soldier of Christ. You are putting on the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what I mean by that is you know that God is your God. You know that God has saved you. You cannot fall. He loves you. The elements of the gospel. If you go into that field and all you know is, well, God loves me and Christ died for me. Full stop. Period. That's it. You don't believe, you need to go on. Dig a bit deeper. And when troubles hit you as a soldier of Christ and you're brought down low and you can't understand why this is happening, but yet you know that my God is sovereign and you can dig beneath the surface and you can come to verses like Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11, and know that, you know, no good thing for the present. This thing is grievous. But when it passes, my experience will be joy. That my God in heaven, He knows all about this trouble that's come my way, and that I can leave this, even though that whenever some great trouble comes to your life, my God's still on the throne. I heard a pastor today explain in such terms that brought a tear to your eye, and he said, you know, that knowing God is when you're heading down the freeway and you're caught up in an accident and your little child goes through the windscreen. She's lying dead in the middle of the motorway. Knowing God. Whatever you can say, my God knew all about this. He gave me my child. He took my child. I know my Redeemer lives. Whatever my God has planned is for me and for my good. It's hard to comprehend it, but that's knowing God. I've often quoted to you the life of Calvin, when Calvin lost his child. His wife, Adelaide, was so broken about that. A friend, Pierre Villeret, I think his name was, wrote to Calvin, expressing great sympathy and the sorrow of losing their child. Calvin responded to that letter and he says, listen, he says, my father in heaven, knows all about this. Words expressed more than just a surface knowledge of God. He knew it.
Calvin dug beneath the surface. He didn't see this as a problem. He didn't see this as... He grieved as a father grieved. His heart was broken. But as a soldier of Christ, he plied on. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 116, verse 8. David had many, what we might say, he received many knocks. He lost a child. He lost his family. He lost his throne for a time. He lost many things. He lost his testimony. Of course, he regained it. And he attributes his still being in Christ to the gospel. In Psalm 116, verse 8, he says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." It's God who keeps the feet of the believer. I want to say tonight, child of God, you may be what you are, but you are nothing unless you have the gospel under your feet. The gospel is under your feet. See, the gospel is so large. It's so broad. We can never become unstable or unsteady. It's like walking on that platform where you can move forward with great confidence. You're not taking little steps, treading in ice, as we would often say. No. The gospel, the more the gospel you have in your heart, the more you'll be able to deal with life. So defining the gospel. And secondly, defeating Satan with the gospel. This is ultimately what Paul had in mind. Because it's through the gospel we defeat Satan. Put on the gospel on your feet. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one, the evil one, in the day of great adversity. Now I want you to look at two verses tonight. And this only come to me today. The first one is 2 Samuel chapter 22:29. Let's look at two verses. One of them is 1 Samuel, but we'll stay here. 2 Samuel 22, verse 29-43. What are we doing here? We're taking the gospel to Satan. We're going against the adversary with our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We are defeating Satan with the gospel. 2 Samuel 22, verse 39. Let's look at these words, please. Sorry, 29, verse 29. What do we find here? Well, let's give you an overview. The whole psalm David is giving or ascribing to God victory for his deliverance. And in verse number 29 he says this, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a light unto my path, is like a lamp unto my feet." A lamp unto my feet. Thy word, the gospel, brings light into the corner of darkness that you're standing in, brother or sister. An old preacher, he said that the word of God, the promises of God, are like stars. The darker the night becomes, the brighter they shine. That tells you need to fill your mind with the scripture. You need to get the gospel in here. You need to get the word in your heart. And it's there. It's here. Look at verse 2 of 2 Samuel 22. David displays the knowledge of God. He said, "Lord, here's what I know of you. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer." That's how David prayed. That's how he thought about God. His knowledge of God was more than just, "You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my rock, my fortress, my deliverer." Look at verse 3. "You're the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." Do you see what I'm saying to you? David's mind was full of theology. It was full of the gospel. Whenever he had to go to battle, David went as a man prepared with the gospel. He went, men and women. That's why he says in verse 29, "Because I have the gospel under my feet, in my heart, taught to me as a young boy," he says, "Lord, you've lightened up the battlefield. You're like a lamp." Look at verse 29. "You're a lamp unto my feet. The Lord will lighten the darkness." Brother and sister, can I say to you tonight, there will be times in the battlefield whenever you find it very dark. Problems in the home. Problems in work. Problems in the church. Problems. problems that you only as an individual will know about and have to deal with. Your pastor won't know about them, your family won't know about them, your closest friends perhaps won't know about them. It's dark. And you know the only place you can go is into the corner with the Bible. Open the scriptures and let light into your soul. That's what David says. Thou art my lamp. God wasn't a crutch to be pulled out of the corner. David's life backed up. He said in verse 29, now, let's move through this again, this passage in 2 Samuel 22. Look at the words in verse number 30. For by thee I have run through a troop. You run with your feet. He's referring here to the battle, during war with Satan. He says, I run through the army of the adversary. Run through them like a troop, by a troop. Then he says in verse 30, by my God, I have leaped over the wall. Do that with your feet. Go down to verse 34. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me in high places. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. The gospel member. The soldier. Look at the language in verse 35. He teacheth my hands to war. The feet, the hands. Look at verse 36. Thou hast given me the shield of my salvation. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Sorry, 16. David here, verse 36, is talking about the Christian armor. And then it comes to the feet in verse 37. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. There again is that idea of God giving David a broad base. He says, you've enlarged my feet beneath me. I can jump walls. I can run like a hind let loose. This is the Christian believer on the battlefield. Is that not the kind of believer you want to be tonight? Well, get the gospel in your heart, Lord. You'll run. Don't care what age you are. You'll run. You've arthritis all through you. You'll run. No arthritis in the army of Christ. Because God says, I give you legs like a hind. Look at verse 38. I pursued mine enemies. I've destroyed them. I turned not again until I consumed them. He's running here with the feet. Verse 39. I have consumed them. I wounded them. And that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. The feet believer is an important part of the Christian soldier. And does 2 Samuel 22 not explain this to you? The feet of the believer. We need to move on here. But let's look at a few. Let's look at verse number 43. David finally says, then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them. He stamps. Of course, he stamped with your feet. I stamped them as the mire in the street and did spread them abroad. That was David. Brother and sister, that's defeating Satan with the gospel. That's defeating Satan with the gospel. The action of the feet. Now let's go to 1 Samuel. This is the second passage I want you to turn to. 1 Samuel 17. Don't forget that passage. But 1 Samuel 17, and we all know this passage so well. David and Goliath. Now, the story is so well known, I think that's the danger. We missed the detail. And in 1 Samuel 17, you should mark carefully here that in the overthrow of Goliath, remember Goliath stands like a picture of wickedness, Satan, the adversary, arching his back against the armies of God. And here David, a young man whose feet is shod with the gospel of Christ, he knows truth, he knows that God is his deliverer, he comes to Goliath. In verse number 45, look at these words of 1 Samuel 17. He says, you come to me with a sword, Goliath. You come with a spear. You come with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied.
What a wonderful confidence in this young man. Why is that confidence there? He's defeating Satan with the gospel of Christ. He comes and says, "You come in the arm of the flesh, Goliath, but I come in the name of God." And verse 46, look at these words. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee. I will take thy head from thee. I will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day." Verse 47. Mark these words in your Bible. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hands." Brother and sister, the battle is the Lord's. You are not fighting for victory tonight. You are in the victory. There was only one outcome of that day. Even before David stood on that field, Goliath was coming down. He was going down. But what took David to Goliath? The same thing that kept the armies of Saul from going to Goliath was their feet. Their feet. David's knowledge of the gospel sent them running to Goliath. The armies of Saul, in their absence of the knowledge of God, and their fear kept them away. This came to my own heart with great power this afternoon. The words of verse 51. Look at verse 15. You can see there when David smote him with the sling, the stone, slew him. You're told there was no sword in the hand of David. What we are told is in verse 51 that David ran. With his feet he ran. But it didn't stop there. We're told he stood upon the Philistine. I've never been to Rome, but I've seen the pictures. Donatella, is it? The great sculptor. Most famous one was of David and Goliath. And there's a picture of David standing with his foot on the head of Goliath. "The words of Hebrews not come to you. He shall reign. He shall put all his enemies under his feet." There's only one outcome, brother or sister, in that battle. Goliath's head has gone under the foot of the servant of God. You look at those words in 1 Corinthians 15, 25. I said Hebrews, sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, 25. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Satan, all his armies, one day will be brought under the feet of Christ. That's where Hebrews comes in. Hebrews 10, 12, 13, what does it read? "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth," note the word please, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Christ went to the cross. He secured the victory for you as a child of God. That when you go to war with Satan, that you are not hoping, but you ought to be expecting the same victory. Christ sat down and said, "It's finished. He's finished." Satan, that is. And we're told Christ sat down after offering up the sacrifice, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. How many times in the Psalms do you read that word? His enemies be brought under his footstool. His enemies be brought under his footstool. In other words, the armies of Satan cannot have victory over the believer. Brother and sister, what a wonderful word. And yet, bring it together tonight for our purposes. We're looking at here, you putting on the gospel of peace. You're going out into your workplace, your school place, wherever you're going. Your life as a believer is on a battlefield. But with the gospel under your feet, Satan, Christ, what a message. What a powerful message.
I hope you never look at that story of David and Goliath again. David ran, verse 51, and he stood with his feet on Goliath. That was a picture of Christ and the victory that Christ won at the cross. That all his enemies would be under his feet. Let me finish tonight. The second point, that's only the first point, by the way, the material of the soldier's foot. Secondly, and briefly, I just want to read this to you, the mobility of the soldier. You know, if your feet are too big, your shoes are this, you can't move very well. They're too tight, they're uncomfortable. So, proper footwear gives you good mobility. Now, given the title of this second final point, mobility of the soldier's message, because what are we told? The soldier goes forth with the gospel of peace. Now, I know it said it's nothing to do with evangelizing, but there is a hint there. As a soldier goes forth to war, he brings with him the message of peace. Strange thing, brother or sister, really think about war, because when you think about war, you're thinking about death, murder, sorrow, heartache. You're not thinking about peace. But however, when a Christian goes to war, he goes armed with the gospel of peace. As he wars, he takes peace with him. He himself is at peace with God, but he also carries with him the gospel of peace, which is a gospel of change. He goes forth and his message to the world is, my Savior, my God changes things. And God will change it with him. You can be at peace with him. Of course, whenever you go to the world with that message, and very often, can I say something, there are two fronts we fight for, war on. As a believer, we fight personally in our life, temptation and sin. And then secondly, in our church, we seek to build our church. We find that we are waging war with apathy and with people. They want to know. I was listening to Dr. Wagner, or Reverend John Wagner, last night. Down to here, we were Sharpen Church. And he was saying that a recent poll in the United States showed that most people do not want to attend church today because of two things. I knew what he was going to say because this is true not only in the States, but it's true here. Church is boring. Secondly, church is what? Irrelevant. That's what people think. Church is boring and it's irrelevant. It doesn't connect with me, it doesn't do anything for me. Why would I want to spend an hour in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night? Well, you know something? That charge of being boring is not altogether false. If some preachers like it had been bored with every day like that, they would. Hope I'm not one of them. Maybe I am. But I can be honest with you, I've heard some really boring people. I remember sitting at a young people's meeting one night with young people. Man was preaching. And the young people said, I'm bored. And it was almost out of me before I thought, I agree with you. I'm bored too. I'm bored stiff. Rambling on. Just words and just dead. But mother, brother, sister, such a charge against the church needs to be considered. Don't tell me that the message tonight I give you is boring. The Christ who has saved you has given you the assurance that he is yours and you're in the victory, and electing grace that could have passed you by, could have passed me by, left you in the world, because there's men in this world tonight who will never be saved. It's a sobering thought. Don't tell me that's boring. Don't tell me the Christ who went to the cross and died and now sits by and sends his army into the world with the confidence that his gospel will take down the strongholds of Satan is boring or irrelevant. I was just thinking today as I read Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I love him, and me and him spend a lot of time in heaven together, reading and talking. And he said, you know, that if you look at some Christians and you compare their enthusiasm, you know, to people who go to a football match,
You look at people going to the Ulster rugby match down the road on a Friday night, and they're there an hour before the game, and there's enthusiasm. They want to be there. They want the best seats in the house. I think what he said here, when it comes to church on a Sunday, they get up on a Sunday morning, the church believers, and, well, I feel it going out the door. There's an absence of enthusiasm. Now, Paul uses a word, look at Acts 28, verse 27, to describe the church today. And he says here, the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull. And the word dull there means they are stupid. That's what the word dull means there. Slothful. They are lazy. They are closed. That's what Paul's saying. He says in Acts 28, verse 27, the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their ears they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, hear with their ears. See with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. That was spoken of the Jews. Paul says they're dull, they're slow. In other words, they cannot be bothered. Can't be bothered. Their hearts are slow, they're dull, they're sluggish, their feet are not moving to hear the gospel. See, child of God, the soldier of Christ whose heart is not enthused, excited, he just stands still. He doesn't move with the gospel. There's no mobility with that kind of soldier. There's no mobility in taking the message of the gospel of peace. They've lost their mobility. They've lost their message. Child of God, we need to keep that message alive tonight. This world needs the gospel of peace. You look again at those words in Romans 10, 14 and 15. With this I close. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How is this world going to ever come to Christ if the army of Christ is sitting in its barracks, closed up? You know, it makes sense to me that the work of the church is not so much in here, but out there. There needs to be a connection between the people and the church. There needs to be a preaching. There needs to be a bringing them in. How will they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach if they be not sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. May the Lord give us that longing to take the gospel to the unbelievers. But of course the message here tonight is not primarily evangelization, but it is helping you to stay on your feet in the battle. Satan's trying to knock you down, but you need to know something tonight, that you're living in the victory of the cross of Christ. And the only what that means, that's not a cliche, it means you need to get to the war of the gospel. Get it under your feet. Build a good foundation. The church is one foundation. Is Jesus Christ our Lord? The Word of God. May the Lord help you tonight.